You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. My name is Oliver Parsons, and some of you I know, some of you I don't know, but excited to be here this morning. My wife and I feel like MCA is sort of home for us to an extent. My wife grew up coming here, and we spent a couple years here in our married life, and then I think the last time we were here was actually a service where we were sort of commissioned. I took a position at another church in town as a pastor, and so got kind of sent out from here to go serve in that community. And certainly is great to be back with you. We caught one Good Friday service last year, and then otherwise we have been mostly not here. And so we've got some great memories here at MCA. Keith actually officiated our wedding, and you know, we spent time with him and Gina doing marriage mentoring and that kind of thing. And so such great memories here at MCA. And I love this particular series you guys are in on ancient rhythms, and specifically this tagline, the life you actually want. I love that. That is so fascinating. I've been fascinated by this concept of the life we actually want for a long time, the life we long for, the good life, the life we all imagine we could and should have. Jesus talks about this in his ministry. He says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full, life abundant, the life we want, the life we actually want. And all of us have an idea of what that looks like. And inevitably, the practices we do, the things, the habits we pick up, will shape the life that we get. And in a sense, the practices we do reveal where our treasure is, where our heart is. And it sounds simple, but there's a bit of a problem in it, because there's a lot of things that compete in our world for our hearts and our imaginations, our attention. There's a lot of things that compete with the kingdom of God for our affection, our adoration. Every day we experience these narratives that promise the life we want. It's found in, you know, the newest iPhone 11 Pro Max. It's found in the body that you want. It's found in the spouse or the house on the hill with the view or the picture-perfect family. All these things promise to give us the life we long for, the life we want. And they compete with the kingdom of God for our hearts and our imaginations. And none of those things are wrong. But sometimes we need to reorient our hearts around God and who God is. And sometimes the spiritual disciplines, these ancient rhythms and practices, these habits, these routines, they help reorient our heart around God. And so this morning, I'm excited to talk about one of the most foundational and simple and yet mysterious rhythms, practices. It's the practice of prayer. I'm convinced prayer is the primary way we experience this life we actually want, the life we long for. And it's so funny that we're talking about prayer this morning, because I grew up going to church. And, you know, it felt like every 6 months or every year or 8 months or so, someone would get up on stage and they would talk about prayer. And I was so dreadfully bored. I was so bored out of my mind. Those were the mornings where I would count all 264 ceiling tiles again and again and again. There's probably more up here. Don't start counting. Prayer just was so boring. There was no relevance to my life. It just was talking, communicating to thin air. I was so bored. And you might be sitting here thinking, man, what does prayer have to do with living the life I actually want? What does it have to do with the life I long for? And I think the answer to that question is found in how we define prayer. It's determined by how we define prayer. And so this morning, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about what prayer is, and I want to talk about the practice or discipline of prayer and why it's important. And so I want to talk about first, what is prayer? When we talk about prayer, what are we talking about? You know, we've prayed this morning, right? We'll probably pray again. I'm always paying attention to when there's a catastrophe or a world event or something, we rally around in prayer, don't we? Like, pray for Paris, pray for rain in Australia, pray for all these things. We kind of rally in prayer. But how do we define it? I used to understand prayer as simply communication, as words that I communicated to God. Prayer was communication, and we see this in Scripture, right? We have some great prayers given to us in Scripture. Even Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He gives us a prayer to pray together. They're words that we speak to communicate something to God, and typically, I think in if we're honest, most of the prayers we pray are things that we're asking of God, requests that we communicate to God. And this isn't wrong. This is a natural, great part of prayer where we cry out to God and we ask for him to give us something we hope or long for or want or need. In fact, we're commanded to do this. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests. Growing up, that was what prayer was to me. It was presenting my requests to God. I would go to bed, present all my requests in about 12 seconds, and then pass out, fall asleep on the pillow. Prayer was communicating my requests to God, and it's not wrong. It's a part of prayer. We'll talk about it more a bit later. But eventually, my understanding of prayer began to expand, and I hope to expand your understanding of prayer this morning, because as I discovered, and I began to realize that if God wants relationship with us, as we believe he does, if God wants relationship with us, then there's got to be more than just me doing all the talking, because no relationship is one way. Those relationships aren't real relationships. No one likes the friend that talks the whole time. If God wants relationship with us, then relationship goes both ways. It's bigger than just me communicating. And what I discovered was that there's this whole new tradition of listening prayer, of learning to hear God's voice through Scripture, through conversations, through creation, through contemplation, through songs that we sing, that God wanted to speak to me. And God wants to speak to you. MCA. God wants to speak to you. He wants to communicate to you. This isn't just for pastors. This isn't just for worship leaders. This is for all of us. God wants a relationship with us. You can't read this book and not come to the conclusion that God desires to be with his people and speak to his people, to be in right relationship with them. And God wants to communicate to us. I wonder, in your own practice of prayer, have you made space and time to hear the voice of God? To receive from God, to hear what he whispers over you. Have you made space and time to let God speak into the depths of your being? I discovered prayer was more than just me doing all the talking. There's an aspect of listening to God, allowing him to speak, but something still didn't quite add up in my understanding of prayer. Because while we get all these commands to present our requests to God, and we get some other commands, like in John 10:27, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We get this idea that we hear from God. God wants to speak to us. Something still didn't quite add up. Because we get this other command in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, it says, rejoice always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And I can tell by the excitement in the room, this is everyone's favorite verse. Pray without ceasing. You were all on the edge of your seat waiting for me to get to 1 Thessalonians 5. He's finally there. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, I read this already, but don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, pray. It's like, what? Does Paul expect us to pray all the time in every situation? Like, I can't go to work because I've got to be home praying and listening. And like, is this what is expected of us? And this is where I think I got so bored thinking of prayer. Like, man, really? I can't go out and have fun with my friends. I can't go play sports. I've got to pray all the time. how does that relate to the life we actually want? What happened to that life? And how do we make sense of this? And could it be that prayer is actually bigger than even just speaking and even just listening? That prayer is something bigger than those things. Because both speaking and listening are forms of communication. We do this in relationship. We share and we listen. And prayer certainly includes those things, but prayer is also something more, something bigger. The word I like is communion. Prayer is communion with God. It's an awareness of and connection to God. It's an awareness of God's presence, and it's a connection to God. It's communion with God. It's a life with God, with Jesus. Being aware of his presence in all that we do. In scrubbing dishes, we're aware of his presence. In walking, we're aware of his presence. In working, in listening, in singing, we become aware of God's presence. Communion with God. This awareness and connection to God, I think, is what it means to be fully alive, fully human, where God comes and he dwells within us and we're aware of his presence. It's a life abundant. And as such, prayer is not necessarily something we even add to our lives to make it better. Rather, it's the place where we find the life God created us for. Prayer is where we find the life God created us for. It's an awareness and connection to God. Thomas Kelly wrote about this simple but profound understanding of prayer in his classic book, A Testament of Devotion. And the word he uses is simultaneity, which is a big word. It's fancy. It's the ability to be engaged in two things at one time. He says there's a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we might be thinking, discussing, seeing, listening, singing, working, calculating, meeting all the demands of life, of external affairs. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer. That is, on a deeper level, we maintain an awareness of and a connection to God. Is this beginning to make sense? Let me read our favorite text again from 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time. Always be connected and aware of God's presence. Dallas Willard said, "Don't seek to develop a prayer life. Seek a praying life. A prayer life is a segmented time for prayer. You'll end feeling guilty that you don't spend more time in prayer. And eventually, you'll probably feel defeated and give up. A praying life is a life that is saturated with prayerfulness. You seek to do all that you do with the Lord." Do you know this form of prayer, this communion with God, this awareness and connection to God as you walk to work, as you maybe sit in an office or type on a computer? This awareness and connection to God. Richard Foster says, "Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into perpetual communion with the Father." This form of prayer is deeper. It's at times hard to measure. It's a little more subtle. But Jesus models this for us. Remember, in Jesus' ministry, at one point he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. It's like there was this intimate connection that Jesus had with the Father while he worked, while he walked, while he ate food, while he was with his disciples. It wasn't just in certain moments. There was this connection to the Father that Jesus modeled to us. And in many ways, if prayer is an awareness of and a connection to God, then it's really a part of all these spiritual rhythms. Sleep, play, Sabbath, prayer. If in some ways, prayer is the end goal of those practices, to be aware of and connected to God. And so you may be wondering, well, if that's so, then why is prayer also a practice? Why do we need to talk about it as a practice, an ancient rhythm? And I want to spend the remaining amount of time talking about the practice of prayer and why it's important. Because while it's true we can experience communion with God, this connection and awareness to God in every facet and activity of our lives, there is something really, really important about the practice, the discipline, the rhythm of prayer. And we see this actually in the life of Jesus again. There's a story in Luke 5 when Jesus' popularity is growing and the crowds are coming to see him and everyone wants a piece of Jesus. Everyone wants a bit of his time and his attention. And the crowds are coming and you imagine Jesus is like going to soak this in and he's going to start like doing amazing things and miracles and signs and wonders and teaching. And we get this very peculiar verse in Luke 5. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus had a rhythm, a discipline, a practice of finding a quiet, lonely space to pray. Apart from the noise, the crowds, the busyness of life and ministry, Jesus would commune with God. He would go and find intentional time alone with the Father. And I think there's lots of different things we could say about prayer. We could talk about confession or adoration or some of these types of prayer, but I think there's kind of two reasons why we primarily need this practice of prayer. The practice of prayer helps us partner with God, and the practice of prayer helps us enjoy God. The practice of prayer helps us partner and enjoy God. When we make space, deliberate time and space to come before the Lord, we become aware of what's on God's heart. We share with God what's on our heart, but we become aware of what he's up to. I love how Eugene Peterson says it. He says, "The assumption of spirituality is that God is always doing something before I know it. And so the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but rather to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it, participate, and take delight in it." God wants to involve us in his work here on earth. We're not bystanders, we're participants. And God invites us into this work. And as we come before him, and as we pray, and as we come to know who he is and his character and his heart, we begin to see how God is at work in our hearts, in our lives, in our cities, in our neighborhoods. We become participants in the story of what God is doing in the city of Kelowna. We become participants. As we become aware of what God is up to, we partner with him. And it's not a formula like 1 + 1 = 2. You pray hard enough, you pray long enough, you get what you want. It's a little bit more mysterious than that. And I don't know why we get some things and why we don't get other things. God knows. We trust him. But through prayer, we begin to see how God is at work in our city, in our hearts, in our lives. And we participate in this work. Every great church revival throughout history begins with the same pattern, with people praying, people deliberately seeking the Lord together, women and men who come before God and cry out for him to move, and God begins to move in different ways. We see God move, and it's not a formula where we control God, but God responds to the prayers of his people. Something shifts as we partner with God, as we pray, as we bring our requests before him. He commands us to bring our requests before him, and God takes those, begins to work. And sometimes it's just little things. Maybe it's not revival, but maybe it's just a small thing, a conversation, an interaction with a neighbor. Little things that shift as we become aware of what God is up to. I love this quote. One of my favorite quotes from William Temple says, "When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't." I love that. When I pray, coincidences happen. Things begin to show up and reveal themselves that maybe you were praying for. And I know some of you maybe have been praying for a family member, a friend, a loved one. And maybe God hasn't answered that prayer like you thought he would. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know what God is always up to. But we can trust him, and God invites us to bring our petitions, bring our requests before him, and lay them at his feet, and God responds to the prayers of his people. Practice of prayer helps us partner with God. The practice of prayer also helps us enjoy God. This is the friendship, the intimacy aspect of our relationship with Christ. As we sit quietly in his presence, we begin to experience this intimacy with him. You know, when I was in college, when I was in Bible college in my first semester, I had some great classes. I was loving what I was learning. I had great community. I was surrounded by Christian community. I was studying the Bible all day. I was studying it for homework. I was reading it. And partway through my first semester, I was loving college, but partway through my first semester, I began to struggle with some things that I hadn't struggled with for quite a while. Some different sin became to kind of come out of my life, begin to spring up out of nowhere, it felt like. And I wondered, what is going on? I've got great Christian friends. I'm in the Bible all day. I'm studying these words. I'm learning about the Hebrew and the Greek. Man, anything will avoid us from falling into sin. It's learning Hebrew words, right? But as I reflected and as I looked inward, I realized I had replaced my friendship, my intimacy with God, with my knowledge of him. God became something that I studied. I observed from afar. I kind of learned about. And I had lost my friendship, my intimacy, my companionship with God. And there's a principle here that no matter how much you do for God, no matter how much you learn about him, it's not the same as getting to know him yourself, as spending time with him in his presence. We sit with him and we allow his love for us to soak into the depths of our being. We position ourselves to be filled with all the fullness of God. And sometimes in our enjoyment, in our friendship, in our companionship with God, sometimes no words are needed. In fact, sometimes our words get in the way. Our words can get in the way of our intimacy, our friendship with God. I love this story. There's a guy who interviewed Mother Teresa, and his name was Dan Rather. He interviews Mother Teresa, and he asks her this really great question. He says, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" Isn't that a great question? I love that. I would love to ask her that. "When you pray, what do you say to God?" And she said, "I don't say anything. I listen." "Okay," he said, taking another shot. "When God speaks to you then, what does God say?" Another great question. "He doesn't say anything. He listens." She went on, "And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you." I think she's getting at this point that sometimes we just sit with God. We just enjoy his presence with us. Sometimes no words are needed. We just enjoy his friendship, his companionship. We allow his deep, unconditional love to soak in. There's an intimacy with God that is available to us. I love what Brendan shared this morning, that we come before God, and God has made it possible for us to come right before him, to approach him boldly and sit in his presence. You don't have to jump through a hoop. You don't have to pray a certain prayer to get in. You come before God. God welcomes us in. We position ourselves to be filled with all the fullness of God, to carry his presence into all we do. And this type of prayer has often been called a contemplative prayer. It's not so much a way of finding God as a way of resting in him. Resting in the one who loves us, who is near to us, who cares for us. Do you experience this type of intimacy, this type of friendship and companionship with God? He longs for it. He longs for it for us. Does your practice of prayer make space and time for God to come and just draw near? Or you just enjoy his presence? Sometimes no words are needed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I think it's important when we look at the life of Jesus and the way he modeled prayer to us. There's an important point here. It says Jesus, he found solitary places and he did it often. He prayed often in solitary, lonely places. And I think we have a problem with this. We have a big problem with solitary, lonely places, don't we? The smartphone, the introduction of the smartphone into our society has done a lot of amazing, wonderful things. Like it has allowed us to be connected to friends and family all over the place. I love that. I love getting tennis updates from anywhere in the world. It's amazing. I can know exactly how Roger Federer is doing in his match this evening. From anywhere in the world, it's incredible. And yet, what the smartphone has done, it has effectively eliminated solitary, lonely places. It has delivered us from boredom. Because as soon as we get bored and as soon as we get alone, we reach for our phone. At least my generation does. We reach for our phone and we distract ourselves. We have eliminated solitary, lonely places. But Jesus often withdrew to solitary, lonely places to pray. I'm challenged by this. A recent study says the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. We have been liberated from boredom. And yet in our practice of prayer, I think we need to rediscover solitary, lonely, boring places where we experience the intimacy that Christ longs for with us. Places free from distraction, intentional time. This is the importance of the practice of prayer. Of course, we can experience God, a communion with Him, awareness of Him in our working, in our walking, but there's something significant as we set aside time and space for God to come and speak, to be with us, where we share with Him what's on our heart, and He shares with us what's on His heart. Last week, I met with a 19-year-old guy who is kind of working, and he just finished a semester of college. He doesn't know what he's doing and doesn't know where he's at with his faith. He grew up going to church, but is at this point in his life where he believes in God. He just doesn't get it. He doesn't experience God at all. He says, my prayers feel like they're just going into thin air. Like I'm talking to a wall. It never responds. And so at one point in the conversation, I asked him to describe your practice of prayer to me. What does prayer look like for you? And he described probably a practice we've all done, where right before bed, as he's just crawling into his bed, he prays for about 2 minutes, and he tells God all the things he needs, and then he's asleep. And I said, you know what? I think what we need to do is we need to shake up your practices a little bit. We need to shake up your practices because something's not clicking there. And sometimes prayer becomes so routine, so mundane. It becomes like these words that we just say instead of things we actually feel or a connection to God. And so I told him, grab scripture in the morning, open up scripture, maybe read one psalm, and then don't speak. Don't do any of the talking. Don't do any of the talking. Just sit with God and contemplate. Just sit with God and become aware of His presence. Sit with Him and reflect on what you're reading, what you're thinking, what's in your heart, and allow God to draw near and experience the friendship, the intimacy, the companionship of Christ. This is not a new practice. Contemplative prayer is, in fact, very ancient. People have been doing it for years and years. It's a way of positioning ourselves to be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we're sent out into the world. If you've been longing for a deeper faith, a life with God, not just a life of knowledge about Him, a life doing things for Him, a life with intimacy, communion, an awareness, and a connection to God, then you must pray. You must pray. You must make space and time in your life to be alone and quiet and maybe even bored. For it is there in your waiting, your reflecting, your contemplation, your boredom where you will learn to share with God what's on your heart, the depths of your soul, and you'll become aware of what God is up to in your life, in your world, your city, your neighborhood. And it's there where you will experience a rich, deep communion with Christ that will permeate all your activities. And so I wonder if we could do this morning, just to take a minute to contemplate, to reflect together. I think it's fitting we're celebrating communion this morning. I love communion as a way of encountering Jesus, reflecting, contemplating on his sacrifice for us. And so I'm going to invite the servers to come forward and the band to come. And communion is something we celebrate as a way of reflecting and celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus. And it's for those who are saying yes to Jesus. If you're saying yes to Jesus, I want some of this communion, this relationship, this is for you. And as always, we're going to do it like normal. You're going to come forward and someone will serve you and you'll have open hands to receive. And there's going to be a gluten-free station at the top and down here. But I wonder if we could just do something a little different. I'm going to read for us our text from 1 Corinthians. And I wonder if we could just, as the band plays softly, if we could just take an extra minute this morning to just sit in God's presence and to kind of soak, to allow his love to soak into the depths of your being. You don't have to be perfect here this morning. God invites us into relationship with him. He desires intimacy and friendship and companionship with you. And so I'm going to read our text, and then we're going to take just an extra minute this morning before we come and serve. And when you're ready, maybe in a minute, then come forward, and we're going to celebrate communion together like normal. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take a minute to just kind of reflect and soak together. And when you're ready, you can come forward and be served.